Father, as we begin this wonderful opportunity of opening up your word together, as we have this time in chapel, we pray for understanding of the truth. We pray for understanding the meaning of your word, that we cannot apply anything that we do not understand. So we pray, Father, as we talk about the subject again of anger, that as we hear from your word today, that there will be some practical things that we can apply to our lives so that we might please you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the subject of anger. No one in here has a problem with that topic, do they? No one has been angry today, have they? The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, and I wish I would think this every time I get angry, but it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." In the context of that chapter, he's talking about the new life, the new man, the new person in Christ. In fact, I would venture to say this, that if you're not in Christ, having control over this area will be greatly hindered. Great difficulty to overcome sin when you have not surrendered your life to Christ, who can forgive you and give you the power over your sin. You're powerless. You're a slave of sin. Romans 6 makes that very clear. In this passage, it talks about the kind of life that depicts a life of the new self, a life that has been created in righteousness, a life that has been created in the holiness of the truth. And as a result of that, because of being in Christ and being a new creature, being a new creation, that there are things that we have to lay aside. And in that passage or that chapter, he says, first of all, in verse 25, we have to lay aside all lying. Again, none of us struggle with that, right? But he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And when we talk about friendships, we said that lying destroys friendships. We could just venture to say that lying destroys all relationships. And then he goes on to say that not only are we putting away lying, but we're putting away unrighteous, sinful anger. Again, anger is an emotion. It's like laughter and sadness, though it doesn't have the same effects. You can be happy and in one moment be mad, and the consequences are going to be different. In anger, it involves hate. It involves murder in the heart. It involves destruction. It involves rage. It involves all of those things that bring out the worst in our flesh, the worst in our bodies. We talked about last time, anger will manifest itself in that way. It will manifest itself by wrath and by fury and by all of these undesirable emotions. But the kind of anger that is okay is what is found in verse 26. The kind of anger that does not lead to sin. And that kind of anger is called righteous indignation. Jesus had this kind of anger over sin. He had this kind of anger over those who mocked the Word of God, those who did not believe His words, did not believe that He came from the Father, those who turned His Father's house into a house of merchandise. So He takes a whip and He goes through the outer court there and He starts turning over the money changers' tables. He starts putting all this aside, saying, "You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise." The Bible says there the zeal for thy house has eaten him up. Have you ever had a time in your life when you felt like that? You heard people use God's name in vain? I know some of you get real upset if someone talks about your mom. And I understand that. I'd be too. You don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. You shouldn't be talking about them. Secondly, you should be furious over someone talking about God like that. If you're one of His children, then you should feel that way. But instead, those that usually are upset about people talking about their moms are the same ones that will talk bad about God or talk bad about each other and use filthy four-letter curse words as they talk about God. You should be upset about that. Well, what causes us to get angry? That's where we left off last time. What causes it? Last time I mentioned to you pride. And looking back to the story with David and Nabal, we saw that David was angry with Nabal only because of Nabal's ingratitude for him and his men, for helping Nabal's servants, making sure that as they were out guarding their flocks that nothing happened to them. And all David wanted to do was take care of us, help us out in this situation. Sounds like a pretty noble request. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem was, is that when Nabal responded, he hurt not only David's name, but he hurt David's reputation. Your name is tied with your reputation. And David was very upset about that. So much so that he was willing to kill all of Nabal's men in his house as well as Nabal. That's a pretty serious issue, wouldn't you say? David was not a homebody. David was a warrior. If David said he was going to go over there and kill all the men, guess what? David was going to go over there and kill all the men. And he took off in that direction to do that. One of the most difficult issues to address in our life is our pride. Anytime that someone confronts us on an issue, anytime someone tells us that something that we're doing we shouldn't do, you're faced with a choice. The choice is, will you admit what you're doing? Will you be willing to talk about what they're saying to you and examine your own heart? Or will you, in your pride, start lashing out to that person? Calling them liars, calling them names, talking bad, talking down at them. See, that is a natural sinful response. That is a natural human response, but it doesn't make it right in any of us. In our definition, we talked about here, anger is the feeling of displeasure, the feeling of injury. You've been injured, you've been wrong, someone said something against you, someone said something to you. And all you want to do in response, instead of humble yourself, you want to lash out. And that leads me to the second thing, and that is harsh words. Harsh words can cause anger. If someone is talking to you in a harsh tone, that can cause you to get angry. If they're using harsh words, you can get angry. How do we answer one another when that stirs up? Well, 1 Samuel 25:3 tells us that Nabal was harsh. He was evil in his doings. And so that explains why he responded the way he did, why he said what he did to David's servants. And after he had said these evil things, 1 Samuel 25:12 says, David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Harsh words stir up anger. Pride stirs up anger. Here's a verse, and I'm sure the teachers in here are reminded of this when I say this, but it's a verse that when I hear it, anytime I read it, I can think of the times when I don't do this. It's this verse right here, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Good verse to memorize, but more than that, a good verse to practice. Think about that. He says a soft answer. That means a gentle, a kind, a mild answer. It's a response without anger. It's a response without harshness. And when he's talking about answer in this context is referring to a response or a reply to what someone, even perhaps in anger, has said to you. Now that's hard. Because when someone is angry at you, someone is saying harsh things, and it stirs things up, immediately you're stirred up, you have this emotion building up in you, and now you've got to deal with this with a soft, kind response? That doesn't even make sense. Look what else it says. He says this gentle, kind, mild answer. It turns away. That means it turns back. The thought is that the anger of the first speaker can be set aside. It can be calmed down by a gentle response. You can stop that whole situation just by how you respond. They may be wrong in how they're talking to you. They may be wrong in the words, the tone that they're using. But you can stop them dead in their tracks just by being kind and gentle in your response. Try it. I want to challenge you. Try it today. Try it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Try it today. It says that this will turn back a harsh word. A harsh word is literally a word of pain. Something that causes pain. And that expression refers to a word. It refers to an utterance that's spoken sharply or heatedly. So think about this. A gentle, a kind, a mild answer or reply is going to turn back the anger of the person who's expressing that to you. But on the other hand, a word of pain, a word that causes pain, an expression that causes pain, that's going to stir up anger. Some of you do things just because you just like irritating people. You just like picking on people, making fun of people. And usually that identifies an insecurity that you have in your life when you do that. That you're willing to put down someone else, but you don't like when they put you down. You try to laugh it off, but inside you wish it didn't happen, but you're the one who caused all those actions. And again, if we could apply Proverbs 15:1, man, think of the change that's going to take place in this whole situation. Verse 15 of Proverbs 25 says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Gentleness. Gentleness. Kindness. Thankfulness. That can change things. Because that goes against human nature. That goes against the norm of the way you normally would respond. So, two causes here that stir up anger. One is pride. The second one is harsh words. The third one is selfishness. Now, what is selfishness? Well, it's not getting what you want. Now, think about King Saul. King Saul had already had the kingdom taken away from him. It was just a matter of time when the new king would be installed, and that new king would be David. Saul knew this. And Saul's desire was to kill David. Saul was jealous about David. And he knew the Lord's favor was on him. And he also knew that if David was to become king, his son Jonathan would not be king. And so listen to what Saul says to his son Jonathan. Here's a conversation between a father and a son. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan." In other words, he got very mad, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Wow, why is he saying that about his wife? What does that have to do with anything? "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Wow, what anger. You know, Jesus says that if you have this kind of anger in your heart, it's murder. It's murder. I mean, some of you got it down with the looks. You get mad and you just got the looks. And you just turn those looks on. And if you are murdering right now, you're doing it right there in your heart. See, it messes up our face. It shows up there. Any emotion will show up on your face. When you're happy, you smile, you get giggly, bubbly. Right, Shanice? Yes? Kara? It shows up. Your whole face is lit up. When you're sad, it's the opposite. That shows up, right? And everything about you is just kind of drooped. Maybe even tears. When you're angry, Think about the facial expression for anger. I mean, you know the little emotion cons on your phone? You see those using for Facebook? Have you seen the ones for anger? I mean, they have a lot of them, don't they? For anger. But think about that. You laugh, you use it, and you go, oh, that's cute to use. I'm mad right now. I'll just put that one up. But a lot of times, that's really a reflection of a mirror to you. You're looking yourself right in the mirror by that little emoticon you put up. That's you right now. You're so angry, you could just bite their head off. You say, I'm so angry at them, I want to go tell them everything. And then later you regret it. You regret what you did, what you said. You know, maybe even use the phrase, I hate you. Maybe, I want to say maybe, but use foul language as you express your anger. See, even in the same chapter here in Ephesians 4, not only does he talk about the new self to put off lying and unrighteous anger, but he also talks about putting away filthy talk. Stop all your dirty talk. Right? Say the right thing. He says it this way, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Edification means to build up. It's good for building up a person. When you say something that's harsh, you say something that hurts a person, that's not building them up. That's tearing them down. That's discouraging them. That's not encouraging them. You start calling names, that's tearing a person down. That's discouraging them. And again, you talk like this. You use this language. This is the way you deal with issues and problems. It's indicating great insecurity in your own life. And it's also indicating that you don't know how to deal with your own problems. And so you pass the blame. You know where you got that from? You got that from Adam. Because Adam and Eve passed the blame. They didn't accept the responsibility for what they had done. They just passed it on. And listen, we've gotten that part down. When you don't want to admit something that you have done, and you're willing to carry that lie as far as you can go with it, you're passing the blame. And you're not accepting responsibility. Selfishness, not getting what you want. A fourth one I would say would be unrealistic demands. This will provoke, this will exasperate a person to anger. Sometimes you might feel like your parents do this to you. But it can happen in a husband and wife relationship. Listen to this, Genesis 31 and 2. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It's like, come on now. I can't make you have a baby. That's what he's saying. God has withheld that from you. I'm not in the place of God. God is the one who opens or closes a womb. There are a lot of women today that can't have children. And they'll verse it on one reason or another, but ultimately it's God's responsibility. Ephesians 6, verse 4, going back to Ephesians, it says, and you fathers, the word is pater. Pater could be translated parents. And you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And the idea of provoking is suggesting a repeated ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. Something that's going on and on and on and on. And listen, I want to read you a quick list here of how we do this. And this list is how parents do to their children, but think about how you may do this to others. Or how you may do this in a family relationship. Or maybe you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you do some of this. First one is overprotection. Overprotection. Secondly, favoritism. One of the hard things, and the thing that I've always sought to guard myself against, is favoritism with my kids. I have 7 kids. And I've heard Tim Hawkins, and I can understand what he's saying. He has 4 kids, I think, and he says, you know, I like this one today, I don't like this one. And it's usually based upon behavior, obviously. But not favoring one child over another, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds, that will cause a child to see that nothing that they do can please their parents. Discouragement, that can cause it. Never complimenting, never encouraging. Failing to sacrifice and making them feel unwanted. Or a failure to let them grow up at a normal pace instead of rushing them through their childhood years. Or how about physical or verbal abuse? Or even using love as a tool, as a reward or punishment. That is, you give it for reward and you withhold it for punishment. Now, I know none of you in here are parents, but us teachers are in here. But listen, we can do this easily. And you can translate that into one day in your marriage. You just carry on what you've been learning and what's been passed down. And we just keep carrying it. And that's why in Exodus it talks about the sin of the fathers going to the third and fourth generation. You know how you stop that? You just don't do it. You don't repeat the sins of your parents. You know, maybe your parents use verbal abuse. Maybe they talk really hatefully to you. I don't know what kind of background that you have. I don't know what you live with. And maybe that happens. But how you stop that is Proverbs 15:1. How you stop that is that you don't do that too. And I know that's easier said than done. But there are a lot of things that stir up anger. A lot of things. There are a lot of things that cause us to struggle in relationships with people. And as we talked about in the last series about friendship, if you're going to be the kind of person that's a friend, you've got to be a person that's willing to put away this kind of stuff. And when you do it, don't blame someone else. Don't take that person who you were mad at and then you go back and say, well, you're sorry for doing that, but you know, you shouldn't have said this or you shouldn't have acted this way. You may be admitting something that you have done, but you're still passing the buck. You know what I mean? Why don't you just say, I'm sorry for getting mad. And what I said, I'm sorry for saying it. And I know it's hard to take that back and erase that from your memory, but will you forgive me? Listen, that's how you repair a relationship. That's how you repair something that you screwed up. And we all screw up. We don't plan to necessarily. Some of you might plan to. I begin to question that. But I know generally we don't plan to mess things up. But we have to realize we are sinful, evil people with an evil nature. And the only way that you can get a handle on these kind of relationships, on these kinds of attitudes and behaviors, is to give your life to Christ. I'm not saying that it's going to totally disappear. I'll tell you what, the first 3 months of my Christian life, I had to work really, really hard on my language. I had a really bad mouth. Cuss word, every word it came out. And God put me on a loading dock with truck drivers and warehouse workers who talk just like that. And that's where He chose to put me to clean my language up. Can you believe that? That was only part one. In the equation of doing that, I had to memorize Scripture and had to read Scripture. Because the Word is living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This Word is alive. This is God's Word. And I'll tell you right now, if you put it to the test, it will pass. If you will be willing to give up your life, what it says will come to pass. You exchange your life for Christ, He will change your life. I promise you that. I promise you that. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this time that we've had looking in Your Word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for each of us that struggles with these things, that You would help us. And I pray for those, Lord, who've never truly surrendered their life to You, that right now, that You would just tug on their hearts, and You would draw them to Yourself, and You would grant them forgiveness and repentance, You'd grant them faith, that they would believe and totally trust You. We pray and we ask all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.